All right, so we're in week three of the Built Strong series. Week three of this series that is all about being strengthened in four key aspects, four key areas of our life. So far, we have talked about being strengthened spiritually, and last week we talked about being strengthened relationally, and then we got two more areas of life, two more things we're going to focus on, and that is being strengthened physically and being strengthened financially. If you've missed the first couple of messages, let me encourage you to go to our website, www.elevationchurchtx.org. Don't forget the TX, right? The Texas part, because if not, you get the North Carolina Elevation Church, and they won't have my messages on there. You'll find Matt Furtick, who's a great pastor, a great preacher. You'll enjoy his stuff, but you will not find what you're looking for on his website. So elevationchurchtx.org. If you just hover your mouse over the messages box on the top bar there, it'll give you a drop down, and then just find the Built Strong series, click on that, and you can listen to those first two messages right there online, stream them right there, nice and easy breezy, right? But this week, today, right now, we're going to focus on being strengthened physically. We're going to focus on being strengthened physically, and we're going to spend the bulk of our time today in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. So if you have your Bibles right now, if you would open them up, find 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and we're going to spend, like I said, most of our time in that chapter. While you're turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, let me ask you a question. It's a rhetorical question, but it's something I want you to think about. Did you know that God is just as interested in your physical strength, your physical fitness, as he is in your spiritual fitness? God is just as interested in the condition of your physical body as he is in the condition of your spirit. See, we cannot compartmentalize our lives. We are not physical beings that have a spirit. We are spiritual beings that have a physical body for a time. And so God is just as interested in your physical self as he is in your spiritual self. If you were not aware of that, I want you to be. And if you were aware of that, but had not really thought about it in a while, I want you to let that roll around in your mind today. Let that roll around in your heart today as we investigate what God has to say about our physical bodies. And God has a lot to say, by the way, about our physical bodies. From Genesis to Revelation, there's stuff just about in every book and, man, almost every chapter that has to do with your physical body. It's all throughout Scripture, New Testament, Old Testament, all of it. But I want to focus on three things today that God says about our bodies. And I think these are three very important things. And so if you brought a pen today, you might want to jot a few notes down, maybe in your Bible, maybe grab one of those cards in the seat that's around you and just write on the back of it, front of it, I don't care. Write on two or three of them if you need to. There's pens in those seats as well. So hopefully I rambled long enough for you to find 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and let's get started. I want to talk first today, first of my three points about what God says about our physical body is this. God says, I must manage my body. I must manage my body. You know what? I want you to own that this morning, so I'm going to ask you to say that with me, right? Y'all ready for this? I'm going to wake you up. I know some of you didn't get enough coffee in you yet. If your cup is this tall, you're only here and you need to be down here. Work with me, all right? So on the count of three, we're going to say it together. It's right there on the screens. You can read it. I must manage my physical body. One, two, three. I must manage my physical body. I must manage my body. I must manage my body. See, this is all about stewardship. This is about stewardship. The dictionary defines stewardship like this. The dictionary says that stewardship is protecting or caring for and being responsible for something. The something in this case is your physical self, your body. Stewardship is managing or protecting and being responsible for something. See, we've got to be good stewards. We've got to manage. We've got to protect. We've got to preserve. We've got to take care of and be responsible for this amazing, incredible blessing, this amazing, incredible gift that is our physical bodies. Think about your physical body. Think about the systems. Think about all of the amazing things that your body can do. It self-replicates. It heals itself. You have all of these different cells, these different systems that function in concert with one another. You think about all the things that God designed your body to do. You know what? You are the most amazing, miraculous machine on the face of the earth, or anywhere else for that matter. That's amazing. How often do you think about your body in those terms? Honestly, I don't think about myself like that. I mean, I look down here and see the, you know, 40-something little pudge is getting started. It started at 38. I don't know what that's about, right? I mean, my hairline is receding. The freckles just keep multiplying. I don't think about my body as an amazing miracle. I look and try to find and see and think about the crazy little flaws in my body. But you and I are the greatest miracles in the world. Whew, that's good stuff. And yet, most of the time, we think about our bodies like this. It's my body. I can do whatever I want to with it. It's my body. I can do whatever I want to it. It's my body. I can do whatever I want. And you know what? There's some real truth to that thought process. You really can do whatever you want to your body. You can. However, you cannot do whatever you want to or with your body without consequences. Anybody in the room that is redheaded and fair-skinned like I am, you know that you can walk out in the sun in the summertime in Texas and try to tan. You can do that. My hope as a kid was I could get my freckles to grow together. I would have had a killer tan, right? If my freckles would all just like join up, right? All those kids with the crazy tans would have been like pale compared to me. Didn't work out too well. What I did was I roasted myself really well. I would be a nice shade of lobster red, like Richard's shirt up here on the front row, right? Bright red. I could do what I wanted to my body, but there were consequences. There's consequences to what we do with our body. We cannot just do whatever we want. So let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12. 1 Corinthians 6:12 is the first place in the scriptures I want to go to look at what we, how we view and what we do with our bodies. The Apostle Paul writes, he says, I have the right to do anything. I have the right to do anything, you say. That's what Paul says. We have the right to do anything. But Paul says not everything is beneficial. You and I, we have the right to do anything, but not everything, Paul says, is beneficial. We say, I have the right to do anything, but Paul says, we should not be mastered by anything. I have the right to do anything, but I would not be mastered by anything. See, we have the right. If you have freedom in Christ, you have the right. You have the right to do whatever you want to do with, to your physical body. But not everything, going out in the sun without sunscreen. Not everything, eating chips and ice cream, sitting on the couch watching television. Not everything, drinking to excess. Not everything, sexual immorality. Not everything, over-exercising. Not everything is beneficial. You have the right, you have the freedom, but not everything is beneficial for your body. I think what Paul's trying to tell us here is that you and I are going to be held accountable now and in eternity. We're going to be held accountable. We're going to be responsible for the management, the stewardship of our physical bodies. He says that we can do anything, but not everything is beneficial. We can do anything, but nothing should be our master. We shouldn't be mastered by anything. And yet, many people today are mastered by different things that relate to our bodies. Many Christians today, many of you today, let's just be real, Pastor Todd today has to confess, I have allowed myself to be mastered by certain things that I put into or do with my physical body. I mentioned the 40-something pudgy belly a little while ago. You might have noticed at picnic last week, Pastor Todd likes to eat. Barbecue's good. Bluebell ice cream is good. Right? Some of y'all sharing that. Can't push back from the biscuits and gravy. Right? But you know what? When we allow ourselves to be mastered by these things, what that really is addiction. It's addiction. You've allowed yourself to be mastered. You've become addicted to the stuff. And it doesn't matter whether your addiction is drugs and alcohol, or whether your addiction is sexual addiction, whether your addiction is a food addiction. It doesn't matter what that addiction is. If it has mastered you, it has become what I call a little g God. Not a capital G, that's God, our Father. But a little g God. A God with no power except the power that you give it. It's an idol in your life. And the reality is, you and I and many people, and I won't throw you under the bus, but I and a lot of people, how's that? That doesn't specifically identify any of you. But be honest with yourself. Be honest with yourself. Many of us have been mastered. Perhaps you have been mastered by something that has to do with your physical body. You have an idol, something that you worship, that you place at a higher point in the hierarchy of importance of your life, higher than God. You worship your belly. And the temple is the restaurant and the grocery store and the pantry. It's the Bluebell truck. You just see it driving down the road and you're like, ooh, got to pull in somewhere and find me some ice cream. Oh, yeah. We'll get to that in a minute. Holy Ghost, help me, she said. We'll get to that in a minute. Maybe it's alcohol. Maybe you are an alcoholic. Maybe you've been an alcoholic for a long, 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 long time. Or maybe you're just starting down that slippery slope right now. Maybe it's pornography. I mean, those are some of the biggies. That's the low-hanging fruit. That's the easy stuff. In a group this size, I probably hit several people with each of those. What is it? I don't know, but I suspect that you do. What is it that you have made an idol in your life? You have the freedom, you have the right to pursue that thing or those things, but they're not beneficial. They're not beneficial, and they have mastered you. There's physical consequences for those things. I probably don't need to spell them out. You probably know them from your own life or from somebody that you know that's near and dear to you. You know what the physical consequences for those things are. There are also spiritual consequences. There are spiritual consequences for what you do to and with your physical body. And I want to start off right now by telling you the spiritual consequences do not damn you. They do not send you to hell. The spiritual consequences for a Christian of what you do to your body, that doesn't rob you of the salvation that you have in Jesus, okay? But the spiritual consequences are very real, they're very right now, and they also carry over into eternity, those spiritual consequences. Some of the right now consequences spiritually to what you do to and with your body. Number one, they don't damn you, but they do jam you. I don't know why pastors like to rhyme, but we do. It's just bear with me. It's just a thing we do, right? And alliteration. We like to start like lots of words in a row with the same letter. It's just fun. I don't know. I enjoy it. But they don't damn you. They don't send you to hell, but they do jam you up, right? The consequences, the spiritual consequences for what you do with your body jam you up. They mess up your relationship with God. They mess up your relationships with other people. And frankly, it robs you of the life that Jesus said that he came to give you, which is a full life, a blessed life. It binds things up. It messes things up. It gets in the way of your communication with God. You don't hear his still small voice. You can't sense the move of his spirit as easily, as readily, when you are involved in this kind of sin, when something has mastered you and you have an idol, a little g God, in your life. Ladies and gentlemen, we must manage our bodies. We must be good stewards. We must take responsibility for our physical bodies. It's for our physical health, for our physical strength, and for our spiritual strength as well. That's number one. Number two, the second thing that I want to focus on that God says about our bodies is this: I must honor God with my body. I must honor God with my body. Okay, y'all know the drill. We're going to do it again. We're going to say it together. Count of three, just read it. One, two, three. I must honor God with my body. Say that again. I must honor God with my body. You and I need to honor God with our bodies. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 13. And actually, we're going to go to kind of the second half of verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 13. You say, food for the stomach for food, God will destroy them both. Oh, here it is, the second half. The body, however, is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord is meant for the body. See, God gave you a physical body, and he had a purpose for it. And the purpose for you and I being dressed in flesh, having physical bodies, because again, we are spiritual beings, right? But the reason God gave us a physical body was ultimately so that we could honor and glorify him. So that we could honor and glorify him with our physical bodies. That gives God great pleasure when we use our bodies in a way that honors him, that glorifies him. Remember, it's a gift given to us by him. Don't you take pleasure in giving somebody a gift and seeing them use that gift in a way that blesses and honors you, the giver of that gift? Isn't that cool? Don't you enjoy that? God's like that. More likely, we're like God in that, right? We were made in his image and likeness, after all. You and I have physical bodies so that we can bring glory to God, and yet a lot of the things that we do to and with our bodies are not for God's glory, but for whose glory? Yours and mine, for our own. Some of the things that we do to and with our bodies are more for our glory and our pleasure, to honor ourselves, than they are to honor God. Now again, many of us think, it's my body. I can do whatever I want to with my body. It's my body. God gave it to me, yes, but it's mine. Mine, 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 mine. Me, 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 me. Sounds a little selfish when you say it out loud. Sounds more selfish when I do all that on the end of it, doesn't it? It is kind of selfish, isn't it? You know what? It's also a load. It's a lie. It's not real. It's not true. It's not your body. The Bible says so. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20. Just pull down the page a little ways. Verse 20. You were bought at a price. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. You and I, we're bought and paid for. We've been bought at a very, very high price. What price was paid for your life and mine? Jesus. Yeah, that's a pretty high price. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, God himself was the price that was paid for you and me. It was a ransom. See, we were held prisoner by our sins. We were slaves to our sin, but Christ, while we were yet sinners, died for us. died for us. He bought us. We've been bought and paid for. You are not your own. You were bought at a very high price. You were ransomed away from your sin and given freedom. If you don't know Jesus yet, he died for you too. And while you may not have the freedom from the sin, the freedom from the consequences of that sin, yet you have the opportunity, because the gift is yours as well. It's not just for those who have already made the commitment. It's for anybody who will make that commitment to follow him. Ransomed, freed, and we owe it all to Jesus. And yet, instead of honoring God with our bodies, many times we use our bodies to do God-given, God-blessed things like sex in God-forbidden ways. We dishonor God when we use our bodies to do God-forbidden things or to do God-blessed things in God-forbidden ways. What if you gave a great gift, a very valuable gift that you bought at a high price to somebody, and you saw them repeatedly abuse it, dishonor it, just devalue it? Wouldn't that hurt? Wouldn't that make you angry? Wouldn't that make you want to yell and scream and holler and stamp and jump up and down and maybe even just disown that person, break the relationship with that person? And yet, while we were in the midst of doing all of that, Jesus died for us. Just something to roll around, something to think about. You are not your own. You've been bought at a very high price. When we commit sexually immoral acts, that's offensive to God. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 15 through 17. Paul writes, "Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Shall I use the body of Christ in a sexually immoral way? Never, he says. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh. But whoever is united with the Lord is one with him in spirit." Those who have committed their lives to Christ, who have salvation from sins through him, we are one with him in the flesh. And it is incumbent upon us to honor God with our bodies. We need to set the tone in our culture, set the example in our culture that is a culture of complete and total dishonor, physically dishonoring God with our bodies at every turn, all the time, in every possible imaginable way. And it's the church, the followers of Jesus, who have to be counter-cultural, who have to set the tone and set the example and be different so that people notice, so that people say, "What's so different about them? Why do they have peace in this area? How are they not drawn into this temptation? This is amazing." So we've got to honor God with our bodies by remaining sexually pure, by reserving sex for the marriage bed, not for the computer screen, not for the so-called gentleman's club. Good luck finding a gentleman in there. Not for the bed of somebody other than your spouse. Keep the marriage bed pure. Honor God with your body. Stay sexually pure, whether you're married or whether you're single. Sex is a gift from God, but it is reserved for that relationship of marriage between one man and one woman. Period. Anything else dishonors God. Number three, I must serve with this body. You and I have been given these physical bodies, these amazing, miraculous physical bodies, not just so that we can enjoy them, not just so that we can honor and bless God with them, but also that we can honor and bless others, so that we can serve both God and others with them. I must serve with this body. Some of you are looking at your body going, this body? How am I going to serve with this body? You can serve with this body. In fact, let's say that together right now. I must serve with this body. I must serve with this body. Goes back to what Jesus said are the greatest two commandments in all of Scripture. We need to love God and love others. He said the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. Love God and love others. The two most important things. If we get those two right, Jesus said everything else will fall into place. If we get those two right, we've got to serve. And the Bible gives us two clear pictures of what this service looks like. If you'll look again in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we're going to go to verse 19 this time. 1 Corinthians 6, 19. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? This is written to the church. This is written to followers of Jesus, Christians. If you have committed yourself to Christ, if you're a follower, if he is your Lord and you have sought him as your Savior, you have the Holy Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, living inside of you. Let that sink in for a moment. You physically are the dwelling place of God. Trina and I are in the middle of some home repairs or updates right now. While we were gone for spring break, we had the popcorn ceilings, that blown acoustic stuff from the 70s. For some reason, when they built our house, they blew that stuff on our ceilings. We found out while they were being scraped off why they did it, because the ceiling rafters, joists, are so horrible that the contractor wanted to pull his hair out and quit, and he has a shaved head, so it was really bad, right? I mean, he wanted to bail out and leave. It was so horrible. He made it look pretty good. He did a great job, worked really hard that whole week we were gone. Now we're doing some painting work. We're trying to get the outside painted, the inside. We just got a lot of repair stuff, things we've kind of ignored, abandoned over the last 4 or 5 years if we've been in the midst of church planting and just hasn't been a high enough priority. We're trying to get caught up on some of the home maintenance. And I look at the amount of time and the amount of money that we're spending on home maintenance. Americans spend enough time and money on home maintenance that we have spawned an entire industry of home improvement stores. And not just one, but two giant ones and a plethora of smaller ones. And yet we ignore the dwelling place of God. In fact, we don't just ignore the dwelling place of God. We intentionally do damage to the dwelling place of God by the things that we do to and with our bodies. Ouch! I hate it when I do stupid. And folks, that's stupid. If I just insulted you, don't worry, I insulted me too. But you gotta own it. If you're going to intentionally tear down the house of God while you're spending a lot of time and money building up your own house, pretty sure there's stuff in Scripture that says that's a bad idea. I can point you there if you want to come and see me later. We got to spend some time, some money. We got to count the cost for investing in the temple that is our body, the dwelling place of God. Romans 12:1 is the other picture I want us to take a look at for a moment. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Paul writes, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Live sacrificially. Be a living sacrifice. What does that look like, a living sacrifice? I don't even understand what that means, a living sacrifice. Well, just look at the example that Jesus set as far as living selflessly, sacrificially. Jesus himself said, I did not come to be served, but to serve as a sacrifice. for many. Look around. You're the many. We're the many. The community around us is the many. The people who live in this world are the many that Jesus lived sacrificially and died a sacrificial death for. See, Jesus was all about sacrifice. Jesus sacrificed his position in heaven when he was wrapped in flesh and lived amongst us as a man. Jesus sacrificially gave up his own comfort. Jesus was homeless. He said, the Son of Man does not have a place to lay down his head. Jesus was dependent upon God. He was dependent upon others as well to meet his needs. So he walked from town to town, preaching and teaching. Jesus gave up, sacrificed his pride. He was a very, very, very humble man, and the only one who ever had any reason to be proud. Jesus lived a life in which he healed, he encouraged, he taught, he led. And then at the end of his life, he made the ultimate sacrifice on the cross, where he gave his body and his blood for you and me. Again, while we were yet sinners, while we were yet tearing ourselves down physically, spiritually. I want to take a moment right now and pause to remember that sacrifice that Jesus made. I want to take a moment. We're just going to stop down in the middle of our message this morning and remember the sacrifice that Jesus made by participating in the Lord's Supper. And this is a symbolic meal that Jesus said the church should participate in. It's a symbolic meal. In a moment, there's going to be a basket or a couple of baskets that go around, and they're going to have little packets in them that have a little bread wafer on the top and a little cup of juice on the bottom. And I want you to know what the bread and the juice represent. The bread represents Jesus' physical body, which was broken for me and you. And the juice represents his blood, which was spilled for me and you. It's the sacrifice that Jesus made. And this is a meal that the church participates in remembrance of what Jesus did. When I say the church participates in, I'm talking about the church family. Again, I'm speaking to and about followers of Jesus, Christians. And if you're sitting here this morning and you're not a Christian this morning, do me a favor, when the basket goes by in a few minutes, let the basket pass. Don't even grab one of the little packets out. Nobody's looking, nobody's judging, nobody cares, right? What I want you to do, we're not trying to exclude you from participating in this if you're not a Christian. We want you to participate in a different way. Here's how you participate if you're not a follower of Christ this morning. Watch and listen. Watch how the church remembers the sacrifice Jesus made. Listen to what we say. Listen to our response to that great sacrifice that he made on our behalf and yours. That's your participation this morning. And if you're a Christian participating this morning, just know that these packets that we have, there's a little clear piece of film that you peel back to get to the bread, and then a piece of foil that you peel back to get to the juice. And as the elements go around, and ushers, if you would, let's go ahead and send the communion elements around this morning. Just hold on to the cup, and in a moment we'll participate in this meal together at the same time. I hear you peeling back that top layer. Don't let me see you eating that bread yet. I'll call you out. All right. Jesus said that we participate in this meal in remembrance of him. As the last of the elements go around, let me ask you to join me in prayer this morning before we enter into this meal. And as I pray, I want you to reflect and remember the sacrifice that Jesus made for you. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we participate in this meal this morning, we know that this is not a meal that is to satisfy our hunger for food or our thirst for drink. This is a meal that is symbolic of us never having to be hungry or thirsty again, of never wanting for anything, because we have a relationship with you, the provider of everything. But the only way we have it is because you loved us so much that while we were yet destroying ourselves, you sent your son to die a sacrificial death, to serve us by giving up his body and his blood, ransoming us, paying the price for our sins. Heavenly Father, I pray this morning as we take the bread and the juice in just a moment, that you would help us all to be mindful of that great sacrifice. And even more so, God, of the great joy, the great fullness of life, the great purpose that we can all share in because of Jesus and his sacrifice. We pray this in his holy name. Amen. The Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Church, let's take together the bread. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup. He said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let's take together the cup. If you would, just hold on to those cups, and on the way out, in a little while, there'll be some trash cans back there that you can deposit those in. Father God, we thank you again for this gift, this sacrifice that you made through your Son. Father, let us be mindful, and let us live, Father, to bring glory and honor to you through him. Amen. So Paul said we've got to be a living sacrifice. We've got to be a living sacrifice because Jesus already died. We don't need to be a dead sacrifice. We need to be a living sacrifice, right? Jesus died. He lives again. We live because of him. We don't need to be a sacrifice on the altar. We need to be a living sacrifice. And our sacrifice then is giving up our rights to our own way, giving up ourselves, giving up those things which we would pursue in the flesh with our physical bodies for our physical pleasure that would be dishonoring to God. And instead, it's choosing to follow Jesus, to follow his example, to follow his teachings, his commands, to sacrifice ourselves so that through our actions and through our words, we share the good news, the gospel of Jesus. That's a lot of stuff God said about our bodies, isn't it? Three things that God said that we need to manage our bodies, that we need to honor him with our bodies, and that we need to serve with our bodies. In our last couple of minutes together, I want to give you some tools to do that. Very quickly, five tools to do this. And there's a scripture verse that goes with each one of these tools. I'm not going to read them. Jared's going to flash them up there. You can write them down. I'll email these notes to you later. This is the editing I'm having to do on the back end for that little rant that I did on the front end. Still worth it. Y'all ready for this? Five tools. Tool number one, you need to learn to rely on God's power instead of your own will power. Rely on God's power, not will power, because you will be tempted and you will fail. If you are just reliant on your own will, plan on it. You will fail. And you need to recognize that temptation is just the tools of the enemy. Temptation is just the enemy attacking you, trying to draw you off sides, if you'll go with my football analogy there for a moment, just trying to get you to do something that is outside of God's plan. Recognize it for what it is, and understand that when you do get drawn off sides from time to time, that that failure is not the end for you. And don't let the enemy's lies derail you. Because when you're drawn off sides, he'll tell you, you've missed it. You've messed up. You're too far gone. God can't use you. He doesn't love you. You're out of bounds. You've missed the boat. That's a lie. And if you're not a follower yet and you're hearing those lies in your life, God could never love you. He could never use you. You're too much of this. You're too much of that. Remember that time? Lie, 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 lie. The enemy is the father of all lies. And we have power against these lies and power against the sin. And that power comes from knowing Jesus. That power comes from Christ. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, we're told that we have this power. It says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Be strengthened physically, not by working out, not by your willpower, not by all of those things. Be strengthened physically against these temptations by the power of Jesus in you. And that only happens when you commit to follow him. Number two, second tool that you need to have is the knowledge that natural food is your friend. Seriously, Todd, I thought this was a message from the Bible, not some kind of a health infomercial. I hear what you're screaming. Check it out. I told you I wasn't going to read the verses, but look at Genesis chapter 1, verses 28 and 29. Genesis 1, 28 and 29, I'll paraphrase. God gave us dominion, us being mankind, over all of the animals, right? All of them. And then he gave us all of the green plants, all the plant life on earth. And he said, you can have it all for food. Amen. I like food, right? God made that stuff and he gave it to us to eat and it is good for us. The problem is we have taken what God made and we have messed it up. I have a whole nother word for that, but it's not appropriate from the pulpit, right? We have really messed it up. And now we have man-made foods. And the whole center of the grocery store is man-made food. Think about that. The perimeter of the grocery store, usually you got like the produce section, the meat department, the dairy section, and then, you know, who knows what's over here. But yeah, right? The natural stuff is on the perimeter. All the God-made food is out there. And then all that stuff in the middle, not really so great for you. Sometimes tastes really good. Bluebell. It's on the perimeter. That's that section I said over there that you don't know what that is. There's always one. Right? Natural food is your friend. If God made it, eat it. If man made it, probably ought to skip it or at least limit it severely. God made it and he gave it to us for food and it's good for us. Stick to that. Number three, physical fitness honors God. I started with that. Let me get to that here. I said it in the very beginning. God cares as much about your physical fitness as your spiritual fitness. Physical fitness honors God. Keeping your bio machine, that amazing, incredible blessing gift from God, your body, keeping it in top working order honors God. It just does. So how do you do it? See, this is where a lot of us get in trouble. How do you keep that machine in great shape? Really? Why do we struggle with that? It ain't that hard. Look around town, and about every other corner is a church, and the one in between has a gym. Right? There's lots of them. Kind of like churches, different gyms for different people, different strokes for different folks, right? A little different approach from different places. Do you know there's somebody in our church here that owns a gym? Christy Williams, 9 Round, right? 9 Round. My wife worked out at 9 Round. Lakeisha worked out at 9 Round. Lakeisha, you worked out at 9 Round before you went for your class reunion, right?
Yes.
And it was good, wasn't it?
It was awesome.
You did well there.
I love it.
You want to take out some frustration and do something good for your body at the same time? Go work out at 9 Round. You get to punch stuff. Amen. That's fun. They're going to make you sweat. They're going to make you work. If you need to figure out how to get physically fit, come see Christy in a little while. There's lots of other gyms. I'm not just promoting Christy's gym. There's lots of gyms. You know what? When you get there, spend a little money. Spend a little time. Hire a trainer if you need to. Not forever, but for a short time, so you can figure out what you need to do to get physically fit. Make an investment, count the cost, and spend that. Spend that time and that money and that energy, and get your body in shape. You know what? While you're there, ask them about an eating plan, too. I bet they tell you to stick to the perimeter of the grocery store. Tool number four, getting close to the end here. Focus on God, not on food or on sex. And what I mean about this is focus on God for your fulfillment, for your pleasure, for your comfort. Because that is what we are seeking most of the time when we do things that destroy our bodies. We are seeking pleasure, comfort, and fulfillment in places that are really not going to meet our needs. But God is always able to meet those needs. God is always able. Keep your focus on God and not on those other things that are lies and distractions. And finally, fitness with friends won't fail. There's that alliteration thing I told you about. Fitness with friends won't fail. And you think right now, that's not biblical. Ecclesiastes 4, 9, and 10, and verse 12. Gotcha. It is too. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. Pity anyone who falls down and has no one to help them up. And in verse 12, it says, a cord of three strands is not easily broken. This is support and encouragement and accountability. This is doing things together. Trina and Lakeisha worked out at 9 Round together. They held each other accountable to be there 3, 4, 5 times a week, whatever it was. And they were doing great. By the way, I'm getting ready to be coming to see you, and you could do to me what you did to them. I'm not excited about that, but I am. Rory's going to go to. Rory, you there? You've been there. See? Stand up, Rory. I'm going to embarrass you. Stand up, Rory. Come on. That's what going to the gym looks like. And this is what not going to the gym looks like. Pick.
9 Rounds did this for me.
Woo! There's an endorsement. And on that note, let's pray. And let's leave here and go be the church. Let's honor God with our bodies and be who He has called us to be and do what He has called us to do. Heavenly Father, we love You. We thank You for these bodies. And Lord, today we thank You for, God, what I believe for a lot of people, maybe everybody in this room today, was a convicting message. A message about honoring You with our bodies, about doing what is right physically, about doing what is beneficial physically, about being blessed spiritually, physically, in every aspect and part of our lives by keeping this bio machine functioning at its best. God, You are the greatest engineer ever, our creative creator who formed us with His own hands in His likeness and image and breathed life into us. Let us, God, never forget that and honor You with our bodies. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.